we are excited again to have you with us this morning. We're thankful for Laura being here teaching us. And next week is our women's retreat, so our team will be busy next week. But I'm telling you, the following Wednesday, I'm going to miss seeing y'all. It's going to be hard. It's been great to be with y'all all these weeks. Let me pray for Laura as she's coming up, and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you for Laura and the gifts and talents you have given her to teach and sing and lead us to worship in so many different ways. Father, I pray this morning as she leads, would you strengthen her? Would you encourage her own heart as she teaches? And Father, would you be glorified through all that she says? Lord, I thank you for these women and just pray that this morning would be a rich blessing for all of them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Gail, and thanks for being such a great hostess for all of these weeks. Okay, I got to tell you, ladies, you are getting low-key Laura today. Some of you guys are probably thinking, oh, that is so good. She's been way too much energy for me thus far. I do not have COVID. I think it's allergies. Last night I was helping lead prayer, the Tuesday night prayer. Did anyone watch that? This is not. Oh, so you know exactly what you know this. You know this already. And we were having this sweet, and I had been kind of coughing, you know. Anyway, the very last song, and of course it was going to happen during like a call and response song, and so the very last song, I just kept coughing, and all of a sudden I had this sensation of, my dinner's coming up right now. And so I just got up and left. But how we were singing, Is He Worthy? And he's like, is all creation groaning? And I'm supposed to say, it is. And he just looks at me and is like. So it was kind of funny. Anyway, so just lots of, I don't feel bad, but just lots of coughing. And then, like, I coughed and coughed and coughed and coughed until, like, 1 a.m. And then you have that decision. Do I take the sleepy medication that's going to make me feel, like, you know, all sleepy till, like, noon? And I did. I did it. So this is our last week, and it was supposed to be, like, super exciting. But I'm just a little sleepy and congested and all that. Okay, so I don't know how many people got. So there were three questions. Be honest, our table just got to the first one. Did anyone make it through all three? Okay, good. Well, let me do this. Gail, do you still have that mic? Do you mind running around for a few minutes? I'd love to still just take a few minutes to look at this third question. What is something you have learned? I'd love to hear from four or five people. I think it's helpful to kind of, you know, with our last session, you know, what has God done during this time here? Anybody? And by the way, Jamie and I are right here. So if you're like, nothing, we might cry. I'm just kidding.
So God has revealed just how important community is.
Mm.
And why am I getting so sentimental about that? But we talked a little bit about, for number two as well, I'm going to pull Kathy into this. I'll speak for her. How she stuffed her face.
That's why she's going to speak for you. What, you eat the
but
chicken,
she'll
talk.
How important it has been to hear live conversations and real conversations and not watching it on a screen and being here in fellowship. So God's revealed that community is so important in lives.
Oh, that's so good. Who else? Let's take like four or five if you guys. Christine?
It's just so amazing how God knows way beforehand what we need. Hmm. And right in this particular point in time, everything is falling apart. And we have an unshakable God. And this has been prepared a long time ago. I mean, it's incredible just to see how God uses his word, prepares his word for us and us for his word. Yeah. And this is perfect. Thank God.
Amen. We had somebody over here.
I feel like the Lord like really hammered home for me my inability to like get things done myself and to handle all the things going on in my life. And just seeing in all the different people we've studied, like how essential the Lord, his role was in their lives and how they were not able to take care of themselves or make their own paths and they needed him. And just reminding myself as a mom and trying to juggle all these different things that I'm not supposed to do it by myself. So quit. It's even like every morning that we've been coming here, it's been a mess. Forget a diaper bag, forget this. Just trying to get here and just like being reminded like on my way here that I'm not enough and I'm not adequate enough to like be happy on my own in my life. So.
Callie, that's so good. So, so good. What about two more? Down here in the front. Jean Valjean. Am I saying it right?
Nope.
Got it.
I practice with your husband every week. I greet him and he is like, no.
Just think oui. Think like oui, oui. Jean Réjouis.
Jean Réjouis.
Perfect. Look at that.
For real?
Yeah.
Okay. Sorry, her last name is a little tricky. Go ahead.
All the people that we studied, the one thing I noticed, obviously everybody's heart is different, but God is the same, but he does not interact with them the same. So he's the same, but every heart is different. And so he acts differently for each of us, but he is the same.
Oh, that's so
good. Might be able to explain that better, but yeah. So no matter, all of us, I was thinking number two and three, the best part was, like you said, community. And my plan was to like sit at each table each week so I could get to know everyone. But these girls have been so amazing. I'm like, I want to get to know them more. And and knowing that we're all so different and God's going to treat us different, not treat us, respond to us differently, but he is the same.
Yeah. That's good. How about one more from this? Oh, yeah. Right here in the green.
First, I wanted to say that my favorite part about this study is that it was so easy. And I feel convicted to take this and just invite some friends and neighbors over and redo it. I mean, it's like just, you know, no preparation and yet so rich. So that's my favorite part of it. The thing that I take away is, again, as old as you get, how many times you read these stories, there's always something new. And it's eye-opening. And also just that reminder that, you know, God works through the most horrible mistakes that these believers make, like Sarah and what she did.
Yeah.
So it's hopeful. And when things are going on in our own lives where we're just like, why is this happening? You know, why am I in this situation? We can remember these people and know that it's still all God's plan and it's okay.
Oh, that's great. How about one more from one of these two tables? Anybody had anything you want to share? You don't have to. But I will call on you. I'm just kidding. Nothing? Oh, over here. Yeah.
I think the best part for me was that me doing this, my husband couldn't get involved in a Bible study here. So he did it on his own and has his brothers coming over every Tuesday night.
Wow.
And his friend, and they are doing it as well. So they're doing different scriptures. But I think that was humbling to me because he took it upon himself to introduce the Bible again to his brother, his friends, and so that's been a big part. I've loved it being here too, but to me that was the biggest part. So.
Oh, that's amazing, Kylie, and I'm sure that there's so many other stories. Just of, and the truth is, it's not. I mean, this team has done an amazing job putting this together, but it really isn't. The power and the strength of it isn't from some sort of program that Perimeter Church puts on. It truly is. I think I said this kind of towards the beginning, the first week that I got to teach. It's when we're spending time as God's people studying God's word, something happens. And so just if there was one takeaway, just a reminder that his word truly is living and active. And whether it's in your home, you know, your husband studying it with his brothers, that's such a great story. Yeah, there's just so much that's been wonderful about this time. Let me pray for us and we will jump into what we have today. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for the ways that your truths that we've studied have comforted us, the ways that they've guided us, the ways that they have reminded us that we're not alone in the midst of chaotic circumstances. And I pray now, even as I'm feeling a little bit weak, would you still speak through me? And I pray for every person here that they would hear you clearly in your word. And we pray for nothing less than life change, life transformation from this time we're spending here together with each other in your word. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we've been studying our unshakable God. And we have intentionally not focused on us as much as we have on God for obvious reasons. He's God. He's kind of like he gets the best billing. So can't even think of what that's called. Anyway, it's about God, not us. But I do want to transition a little bit to talk about us, kind of with our final week. Because we have an unshakable God, we will not be shaken. This idea of because we have an unshakable God, we as his children will not be shaken. So we're looking at Paul today, but before we even get to Paul, I couldn't get past this idea of looking at Psalm 16. I want you to pull out your paper. So there's a psalm, and then on the back, it's Ephesians 2. But let's start with Psalm 16, and I want you to take just a few minutes by yourself and answer this question. I think I forgot to give it to the sweet ladies to put it on the screen. But here's the question. As you're reading Psalm 16, jump down real quick to verse 8. It says, I shall not be shaken. And really, the entire psalm is giving reason for us not being shaken. Okay? So I want you to, you can circle them. I want you to look through this entire psalm and answer the question, what reasons do the surrounding verses give to support the statement, I shall not be shaken? Does that make sense? What do we see in this passage that makes it true that we, as God's people, won't be shaken? So take 2 or 3 minutes to do that. Let's pretend like we're sitting together over coffee, which we kind of are, and I'm telling you that I'm just feeling shaky. What reasons would you tell me from Psalm 16, where I, because of who God is, I don't have to be shaken in life? This is when you guys just like, with a loud voice, just shout it out. He is our refuge, yeah. So he's holding, like he knows in advance, and he's holding it. It's pretty great. What else? He's sovereign over my life. Never abandons us. Yeah. He preserves me. Gives me beautiful inheritance. Ooh, counsels and instructs me. Keeps me secure, not abandoned. Yeah, makes known the past. And his presence is fullness of joy. Yeah, I love, that really doesn't have much to do with what I was going to talk about today, but I just, it kept on coming to mind when I thought about this idea of unshakable, just the entire study, looking at God, being an unshakable God, and the fact that because of who he is, we cannot be shaken. And that doesn't, I don't mean, you have to be super careful with that because it's not a statement of condemnation. It doesn't mean that we're not going to have seasons of doubt. seasons of rockiness, but it's about running to him. And when you're struggling with your thoughts, when you're struggling to believe, like to know what's true, go to this. Let this be the go. This could be a good go-to psalm. So this morning we're going to look at someone who I think was a great example of an unshakable life, and this was Paul. But before we do that, I want to hear what you guys already know about Paul. Oh, I know. I know. It's kind of a mixed story here with Paul. Tell me. I get it. Tell me about Paul. Okay? Do what? Yes. This guy, it was actually started off as a bad guy. How do we know this? From Acts. Yeah. Jamie, isn't he present at the stoning of Stephen? Ooh. Doesn't mention anyone else in there. But it mentions Paul. What else do we know? He's well educated. Well educated, Roman citizen. And why does that matter? Why do both of those matter? But what does it even say about? It's interesting. There's this section in I think it's Philippians 3 where he's kind of giving his testimony, and it's not like in a braggadocious way. He's saying, "Yeah, I was like the perfect attendant Sunday school kid." But what does he say about that? Counts it all loss. Yeah, counts it all as not even neutral, but loss. Like, which. I always think of it as he doesn't count it as neutral, as something that just, you know, doesn't really amount to anything. He counts it as loss because he kind of acknowledges that even like the shiny record can kind of fool us into believing that we're right with God. And so in a lot of ways, it was kind of to his detriment that he was such a good religious person. So yeah, but he definitely was. What do they call it? He was Hebrew of Hebrew, Pharisee of Pharisees. What else? Maybe two more things. What does it mean? What's the distinguishing thing between the apostles and just? An yes. So he was an apostle. He knew Christ. So this is kind of interesting. So what he was, I think he would probably be the last apostle. But how does he get to acclaim? How does he get to claim apostleship even though he wasn't part of the 12? Yes, the road to Damascus. He actually had an encounter with Jesus post death, resurrection, ascension. So pretty amazing. How about one more? I put Hebrew here. So Jewish. One more thing. He was, I'm going to put he was a missionary. And he was a martyr. So there's many, I don't think it was this group that I talked. Did I talk to you guys about Philippians? I was talking to someone about Philippians recently. But I was telling them, you know, I don't like to receive advice from someone that hasn't gone through what I've gone through. Do you ever, that sounded so awful. What I mean is like, when someone has like one child that's like the perfect angel and they're trying to tell me how to raise my four kids, I'm like, don't even. Mm-mm. Don't, yeah. Have a few more and then we'll talk. But Paul is the kind of guy where he is talking about things like joy and peace and freedom and all of that while he's in chains. He's literally writing letters from prison, talking about these things. And so there's such a depth of credibility when it comes to Paul. But what we're going to do, I want to look at Ephesians 2. And I'm going to land on 2. And this is going to be short today. I brought one piece of paper with notes on it. Not even on the back, just one piece of paper. So hopefully we'll get through this quick enough for you guys to have some time to talk. But Ephesians 2, let's jump in there because I would say what makes Paul an unshakable person is the depth of his understanding of the gospel. The grasp that he has on really what the gospel is. I grew up in a church that what the gospel was the thing. Like, you had to confess this as a kid. But that's kind of was the main role of the gospel. It kind of was the thing that got you saved. And then the rest of it's up to you. So good luck. You know, which is very different than what this church teaches, obviously. But I think that what kept Paul as this unshakable man was the degree to which he understood and believed the gospel. And so take that a little bit of a step further. If we desire to be unshakable women, I think it's going to come down to the depth that we understand and live out the gospel. I always have to be careful. When I go other places and share stories about my friends, I don't have to worry about them being in the room. I had a friend the other day, we were talking about friendships. And we said, who knew that, like, in your 40s, you'd still, like, have weird stuff with friendships? Like, I thought this was, like, a little kid thing. But she was sharing with me, and it was such an impactful conversation. She was sharing with me how she was believing the gospel in her friendships. Because one thing that she was struggling with, how much, and maybe you guys don't deal with this. Maybe it's just me and my friend. But she was struggling with how much to, like, put into a friendship. Not putting your heart too far into it for that, you know, to be hurt, but also not being too reserved in it. And so, and she and I are having this conversation with our tendencies being on two completely different ends. She's trying to figure out how to not get hurt in friendships. I'm over here where I'm always like, oh, cool, you didn't want to do that. Well, cool, I'm out of town anyway. I don't care if I'm invited to your party because I'm gonna be out of town no matter when it is because I'm always out of town. So I'm the one that's like running from any sort of intimate relationship, which is also extremely unhealthy. By the way, I don't know how this just like deteriorated into a counseling session for me. But anyway, back to the gospel. And I wanted to give you this example before we look at this because it really shows, like, what does it mean for the gospel to be part of your daily life? And she said, what I began to do is before I went into whatever social setting, she said, I would tell myself the acceptance I'm looking for, I already have in Jesus. The acceptance I'm looking for, I already have in Jesus. And just a beautiful picture of how the gospel changes everything. And she's walking into her friend's circle rather than just being like a thirsty person trying to draw life and energy from others. She can walk in as a full person that just overflows, and that she's not there trying to say, do you like me? Will you accept me? She says, everything I've ever needed in any friendship, I already have in the person of Jesus. Okay, so let's jump into Ephesians 2. So this is the good news of the gospel. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And some of you guys, you would say, man, I have read this so many times, but we're going to just ask the Lord to give us fresh eyes here. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. And I always love that the gospel starts off on such a light note. Here's the good news of the gospel. You were dead. See, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. I love, in order to understand and to embrace the good news, we have to start with the bad news. It's like when you are sitting with the doctor and he's telling you about the cancer he found. It would be a complete disservice to you if he minimized it. You know? It's just a little bit. It's just in this area. Like, that just doesn't even make sense. To the depth that we understand the bad news, can we appreciate the good news? And the cool thing about cool thing about even, and I promise you I'm not going to go this slow through the whole passage, but you were dead in your trespasses and sins. It wasn't that we were lost and needed a compass, even though we were and we have one. Okay? It wasn't that we were sick and needed a doctor, even though we were and we have one. It's that we were dead and needed resurrection. And the reason why I think that's so important is it gives us such a big picture of who God is. And not to go too deep, but it's the last week, so we can go as deep as we want. When you think about the situations in your life that seem dead, you think about a marriage that seems dead, or a child that you raised in the church, and then but right now they could care less about anything spiritual. And really that person's heart feels dead. A situation that just feels dead. It is good for our souls to remember that we don't have a God that's just going to help things get better. He's a God who, with the same power that Jesus was raised from the dead, he takes dead things in our lives and resurrects them. That's the power of God. So we were dead in our trespasses and sins, of which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Bad, bad, bad. Things were bad for us. I think that's pretty clear. You also lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Paul, I mean, really, you just are just continuing to tell me how bad I am. Again, helpful to know the depth of our badness to understand what we hear next. Next slide. But God. I always say whenever I get to this slide that Jamie and I, we're actually going to write a book together called The Great Buts of the Bible. Because when... didn't we talk about that? I can't remember if it was me and you or me and Jeff. Probably me and Jeff. Jeff and I are going to write. Yeah, that makes more sense, actually. But whenever you see "but God" in the Bible, you just circle that. That's just God jumping into the mess that is verse 1 through 3 and doing what only God can do. And I'll tell you, the only hope we have this side of heaven and past. The only hope we have in this life or the next is but God. The fact that he intervened. Being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. It's by grace you've been saved. And I love this idea. Someone mentioned about this one thing that they've learned in this Bible study is it's not about having it all together. It's not about getting it all together. And I love that this idea, and we're not going to get into any of the other Presbyterian parts of this because Jamie would need to be teaching in order to get into this. But even when we were dead in our trespasses, so prior to us ever cleaning up a single thing about our life, he made the decision to make us alive together in Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This idea that when Jesus sees it, even though this has not happened yet, this is what is going to happen with us, seated with Christ. But he sees it now because he has that, he doesn't have point of view like we do. He has view. He sees it now. And that's how sure it is. That's our inheritance, like we saw in Psalm 16. So that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And those are riches we experience now, riches we'll experience later. For by grace you've been saved. Yeah, you can keep going. Through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It's like, yes, thank you, Jesus, for that. I don't like this next. So it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It's almost like, hey, it's not a result of your work, because if it was, Laura, I know you and you would boast about it. That's what he's saying in that. just this beautiful reminder that it's all grace and it's all Jesus. Last verse, and this is where we're going to camp out just for a few minutes because I want to make sure that we have time to talk at the tables. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I want to just if you're a writing down person, two things that you might want to write. And if you don't mind, you can leave that verse up there. There we go. No, the 10. There we go. The core of this and where I feel like Paul, and by the way, when you're studying Paul, there's so much. You can look at Acts. There's so much in Acts about what he did. There's so many letters that he's written to these other churches where he's sharing his heart. And so we're just taking 10 verses, but really we're just taking one verse. And so, sorry that it's so... Jamie told me I don't have all day to talk about Paul. We do have Chick-fil-A here, so we probably...
I think people
wouldn't mind. No. Maybe for you to talk about Paul. So the two things that I feel like Paul made Paul this unshakable person is the understanding that he was created by God and he was created for God. And that's what we see in verse 10 is Paul was created by God. I know these sound like super, super simple principles here, but he was created by God and he was created for God. And for us, we're created by God and we're created for God. So we're created by God. It says that we are his workmanship. What other verse might your Bible, I'm sorry, what other word might your, that's the cold meds. Still like I'm swimming around. You're all swimming around in this ministry center. You'd be like, hey, Jeff, is Laura usually high when she leads Bible studies? Please don't mention this to him. For where is workmanship? What other word might you have in your Bible for workmanship?
Handiwork.
Yeah, what else?
Masterpiece.
Yeah, there's a... and so the Greek word here is actually poema. Yeah, isn't that pretty? Like, you're God's poem. You're like God's... Shakespearean sonnet. It's like his, not just like a literary work telling about him, but like a beautiful lyrical poem. So you're God's poem. But when you think of a masterpiece or handiwork, what do you think of? Like a sunset? A painting? A song? I always think of Niagara Falls for some reason. Everyone seen Niagara Falls? Anybody seen Niagara Falls? Yeah. It's just a lot of water. Just think a lot of water that's happening really fast all at the same time. And they say that even like after they close the park, it continues and it just keeps going and pouring down. And for me, it's easy to look at Niagara Falls and think, wow, that's amazing. But how many of you, when you woke up this morning, looked in the mirror and said, wow? Like in a good way. How many of you looked at your husbands and said, wow? Yeah, this is kind of a silly story. And tell me, Father, did I tell you all about... Yeah, my head is, hey, Carolyn. It's good to see you. I've had a lot of cold meds today. So, I know. Yes. She's like, not good. When I was a kid, and we wouldn't go shoe shopping like to like the regular shoe department, like at the mall or something. We would go to this place in Spartanburg, South Carolina. I feel like I haven't shared this story with you guys, have I? I've shared it with somebody else at this church. Anyway, but we would go to this factory reject shoe outlet, okay? So
Think like Big Lots, but not even that. Way worse. I mean, the Big Lots is great, but think. So it's these huge bins, like the size of this table, and it had like an 8 over it. And so you would have these were all these shoes that had something wrong with them, and so they couldn't ship it to the store, so they ship it to this factory warehouse shoe. Irregular shoe place. So you would dig through it and you would try to find a pair of shoes that, like, some of them wouldn't have a tongue. Some of them wouldn't have like a sole on it. And you just had to go try to find a shoe that looked decent enough to, I was like 10 at the time, and find something that was decent enough to wear to school the next day. And I have this memory because I think as a kid, I so often thought of myself as one of those factory reject shoes. You know, I know this. Aw, she goes, aw. Yep. And by when I say as a kid, I mean I may have my days that I still feel that way. And it's as if like the angels in heaven were putting together people. I don't know if this is really theologically sound. This is probably not how it happens. But like the angels are putting together people, and this one angel, like on the assembly line, turns to like get a drink of his slushy, and all of a sudden I tumble off into earth and like, I'm here. But I didn't quite have the things that I needed to be able to function the way everybody else did. I don't know if it's just me or if you've ever had those moments in life that it's like, man, everyone seems to be getting this. Everyone seems to be coping with this. Everyone seems to be showing up the right day for the school thing, for the poem. Just theoretically, it's just a figurative example. But the thing that I've learned about what it means to be God's workmanship and what it means to be his handiwork, his masterpiece, is it doesn't mean that he's made us perfectly. Because the beauty of that is, as I, you know, kind of got a little bit older, I realized that it was my very inadequacies and my quirkiness and my feeling of incompleteness that actually made me aware of my need for him in the first place. It was those things about myself that I just, why can't get it together, Laura? It was those things that actually made me realize I was not created to get it together. I was not created to be this self-sufficient, functional being apart from him and apart from y'all. So when we talk about being his workmanship, it's not this perfect, you know, and I kind of joke about looking at yourself in the mirror and saying, wow. But I remember this was a while back. I was a songwriter for a while, and then I was asked to do an album, and I was exceedingly insecure about doing this. And so I was, you know, in the studio with a guy named Ed Cash, who, if you've heard of We the Kingdom, y'all know that band? Just one of the dearest men ever. And Ed and I had done Young Life together. And then he said, yeah, I'm producing records now. You should come. And I'd written this song, and it was a song called Grace. And the whole song's about, like, I feel like a failure. I'm super insecure. God help me. That's pretty much a synopsis. You don't have to listen to it. That's pretty much synopsis of it. And so I'm singing this in the studio, and take after take, and Ed's just like, oh, let's try that again. Oh, let's try that again. And again, and he said, just come in here. So he sat down with me. So I sit on his couch, and he said, Laura, this may sound funny. The way that you sing, you sound like you hate your voice. And I just never thought about it before. And I was like, yes, you're right. And he kind of, and I mean, it was... He just, we began to unpack that. And basically it was, I don't have the best voice. And I can name
you know, probably 20, 30, 40 people like that I know personally that have way better voices than me. And the thing that I learned in that moment, which, you know, kind of strangely, God continued to call me to use my voice for things and in kind of a pretty broad way, considering, you know, for someone who hates their voice. But I remember him saying, Laura, I believe that God has given you the voice that is suitable for the message that he's called you to share. He's like, yeah, you're not Mandisa. You're not Natalie Grant. Nobody's asking you to sing at the SEC championship, you know, and even though that would be really cool. But he just reminded me that that doesn't mean perfect. It doesn't mean the best. It means that he said, you're exactly the person God created you to be. You have exactly the voice that he created you to have. And it was even neat. Sorry, I'm talking so much about myself. But it really has been a big part of my journey because I've actually had people come to me and say, man, I'm so glad that you don't have a great voice. That's not exactly what they say. But what they say is, hey, I really love your voice because I can sing with you in the car. Which is really, that's the greater honor. Honestly, that's been the greater honor of my career is having people say, I can really relate when you sing because I can sing along with you. And it becomes my song too. It becomes my story too. But that's just a small example of, you know, when you think about your life, when you think about the things that you don't like about yourself, how might that be something rather than a mistake on an angel assembly line, rather than a factory rejects you, how could that be part of God's intentional design? Bringing us to a place of not trying to bring glory to self, but to bring glory to him. So the question there, and I think we have it. So created by God, question, what keeps you from seeing yourself as God's masterpiece? Okay. Do y'all have that on your sheet? Okay, good. I'm going to give you 60 seconds to answer that. And then I'm going to go on to this next point. And then you don't have to share it with the people at your table, but I'm going to give you an opportunity to share that one or the next one. But go ahead and just write something down if there's something that comes to mind. All right, back to verse 10, and this is where we're going to kind of close it out here. So you were created by God, but also, does anybody remember what the other thing was? You were created for God. Yeah, and that kind of, the voice story kind of pulls me into that that next point. You're created for God. When you think about, do we have any engineers or architects or anything like that here? Oh, we have two. What kind of engineer are you?
I'm an architect.
You're an architect? What are you architect? Am I using it right?
Sandcastle.
Schools?
Churches.
In church? Wow. Okay, and you said you're an engineer? So what do you, what does that mean? Okay, that is it. Like I don't even know if I can spell engineer. And there's a bunch of E's in there somewhere. So I'm going to appeal to the two of you. Do you ever create something or build something or design something and then at the end of it, try to figure out a purpose for it? No. You would never like design and build something and then go, I wonder what we should use it for. Yeah, that would be completely backwards. And that's kind of the picture I want you to have of back to verse 10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Okay. And these are not just random good works like helping little old ladies across the street, even though that's very important. It says, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So it's not just that we were created as masterpieces and then the burden is on you to go figure out why God created you as quirky as you are. Okay? It's that he has created us for good works. And that right there should encourage you in and of itself. That if you're ever wondering, is there a purpose for my life? He's created us all for good works, but not just random good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I always get the picture of being a little kid when I was following my dad in the snow. This didn't happen a lot because I'm from South Carolina, but you know what happens like when someone is walking in the snow, those big footsteps, and you could just try to like make your own path, but really, you know, as a kid, you're just putting your feet right in those footsteps, right in the holes that are already there. That's the picture I get of God preparing these good works beforehand that we should walk in them. So here's my question. This is where it gets a little tough. What good works lie before you, ready for you to walk in them? Okay? What good works lie before you, ready for you to walk in them? Because I talk to so many people that say, I just don't know what God's purpose is for me. I don't know what his plan is for me. And yes, there are definitely moments in life where you need to ask the Lord, like, what's the vision for me? But so often, the good work that he has designed and created you for is right in front of you, ready for you to walk in. Okay? This is where it gets a little tricky. It could be looking just at the people that happen to be in front of you, the little people, that for now, this is God's good work. I'm not going to aspire to bigger things. That's a big thing for me, to look and say, today, the Lego creation that we are apparently going to make and then break down and remake and then break down and remake, that's the good work God has me doing today. Maybe it's that. I don't mean this against my class. Anyone that's in class with me and my kids, we lucked out and got like two incredible parent groups with my class, and some of them are in here. That's why I'm saying this. But you think about like my kid gets placed in this class. Like really? I have to love these people? That's the good work. Don't think God send me to Uganda, even though God may want to send you to Uganda. It's who is it? Your neighbor? Your neighbors, the houses or the apartments on either side of you were not there by accident. This person right here that I keep on praying will move, he is not there by accident. He hates us. Our little kids are so loud and always getting their frisbee stuck in his bushes, and it is not a good situation. But God is saying, that is the good work, Laura. And so often I'm thinking that it's like just some huge purpose that God's going to write on a billboard or give me a big dream about. No. So often it's just that next thing to walk into. But I want you to take a few minutes, and then I want us to take a few minutes to think about this, and then I want you to share an answer to one of those questions. And so that second question is, what good works lie before you? Who are you going to see today? And are you ready to walk in them? Are our hearts surrendered enough to the works of God that we might walk in them? So yeah, so take a moment to think through that. Take like 2 minutes to think through it, and then I'm going to prompt you to talk at your tables. All right, I'm gonna pray for us, and then Gail's going to come up with just a few things. I hate breaking up the discussion because it's just so sweet to hear y'all talking. So nice to be talking to people your own age instead of all the littles that follow you around. Father, I thank you so much for this time in your word. Thank you for this entire study, and I pray two quick things. I pray for each of us as we think about next steps and not neglecting time in your word and not neglecting community. Would you help all of us just to get a picture in our mind of how we might experience this more as a normal rhythm in our lives rather than just a 6-week stint. And also I pray for every woman in this room that feels any bit less than the masterpiece you've created them as? Would they know today how much you love them and how much you like them, how you delight in them, and how the way you created them was not any bit mistake? Would you open each of our eyes to see the good works that you've uniquely created us to walk into? We ask all of it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, ladies. I'm going to invite Gail to come on. Come on up.
Am I on? Oh, I am. Ladies, I hope you enjoyed this morning. It's always such a good time of reflection and reflection on God's word and how you fit into his story. I remember the first time I went to the Louvre and I was striving to see the Mona Lisa, you know, because it's the Mona Lisa. And I finally got up to where I could see it, and I thought, oh, it's so small. I thought it was bigger because it's a masterpiece. I thought it was big. And the pictures I've seen of it seem big, but it's not. And that's why it took a while to get to where I could see it. And just thinking about this and us being his masterpiece and thinking that you don't have to be big and upfront and important to be God's masterpiece. The way that he has created you and knit you together and wired you to do what he's called you to do brings joy to your life. When you don't strive to be something you're not, but you just walk in what the good works that he's created for you to do. And sometimes as women, I think that's a hard place to stay in because we see somebody else and we think, oh, I'd really like to be like her. I wish I could teach like her or sing like her or whatever it is. But God has given us each a role. And without us doing our part, it wouldn't work. And his kingdom wouldn't come. So he's called us each to something different. And I know when you're a mom, especially, we were talking about that at our table, just the very, very long days but short years, I remember seasons where I thought, I'm going to have to leave the room for a minute before I have the same teaching moment for the 100th time today. The same thing that I have taught over and over and over and over again. I'm going to go take a deep breath so I don't lose my cool and teach it again. But then I always had to remember, I just one day in the midst of that in my home, I just thought, I'm literally getting on my knees in my bedroom because I'm so frustrated right now with the same thing that keeps going on with my boys. And I just felt the Lord say to me, Gail, I don't get frustrated with you when I teach you the same thing over and over again. Get up, love your children, go teach them. I love you. I will give you the power through my Holy Spirit to love and parent the way you need to. And it was so convicting, but also so refreshing to my soul, knowing that the Lord never gives up on me and his Spirit is always working in me and always teaching me. So moms with little ones, God is using this stage to refine you and to teach you more of who he is and how much he loves you. And those of us that are older, like I love to love on other people's kids now. It is so fun for me. I see so much of God working in their lives and in their kids' lives. And it's so precious for me to see it and hopefully be able to encourage those moms that you are doing a great job and God sees you where you are. So for all of us in our journeys, God is working. He is good. I hope this morning is giving you a chance to think through, how am I his masterpiece? We had such good discussion at our table about the different ways we're wired and the different, one of the women even said, I feel like I'm average. I've always been average, but I've realized in my job, average is really good. I recognize the average person and I can really meet them where they are when I'm working with them in my role. So I think that's so sweet that she has grown up thinking my siblings are above average, but I'm average, but this is working for me. And I love that she sees herself as God's masterpiece. So anyway, I hope that you leave today refreshed. And I do have announcements. Let's see. Wait a minute. We're getting to a screen. Yes, tomorrow we have our Moms Connect. Sam Rhodes is going to be speaking on navigating family relationships. And Sam has a lot of experience in this realm with her own family of origin and the family that she has raised. She is an amazing teacher and speaker. So if you can come, please come tomorrow. Moms Connect. And then we are having a follow-up Bible study. It is going to be 4 weeks, April 13th through May 4th. Please join us. We are going to be in the Ministry Center. So if you would like to join us, you don't have to sign up. Just come. And we would love to have you. Yes, if you have child care, sign up for the child care. Jamie is teaching and I'm teaching. Laura won't be back in that, but the two of us are teaching. So please come. And remember Grow and Belong on Sunday mornings. If you want to go in there at 9 o'clock at the fellowship hall, it's a great time of teaching, mix of age and stage, men and women. They rotate teachers. It really is an amazing time. And you can meet new people to the church as well as people who have been here for a while. I think that is it. Yes. And please visit our blog, sign up to get our e-blast. We're on Instagram. And Cindy can sign you up for the e-blast. So get in touch with her. I think that's it. Any questions from y'all? I have to say I'm going to miss you. I'm excited about the follow-up study because those of you that come back, I get to keep seeing you. Thank you for joining us, and we have loved this time. Thanks. Y'all have a good rest of your week.